So several weeks ago, Brother Doug told me that he was going to need me to fill in for him because he was going to be gone today. If you don't know, he and Beth are in Nashville, where Beth received a great Mother's Day present, and that their son Adam made his debut last night on the stage of the Grand Ole Opry. And now, for all of you kids, that don't mean much to you, but for us older guys, that's a big deal. And so that's where they're at. And so he asked me to fill in for him. He said, "I need you to fill in for me on the 17th, blah, blah, blah. Can you do that?" "Yeah, I can do that." He goes, "Oh, by the way, it's Mother's Day. Good luck." And then he hangs up the phone. And so I didn't know at that time. Just Mother's Days are sometimes difficult for preachers. I didn't have any idea how difficult this one would be because we didn't know at that time that we would be losing Becky's mother yesterday. And so that's why she's not here. And so you pray for her. She's having a difficult day. And you pray for me because I need it. But I wanted to make this light. I want to do three things this morning for our mothers. I want to honor our mothers. I want to encourage our mothers. I want to challenge our mothers. And if I can do those three things, we will have been successful today. But I got to doing a little research and preparing, and I come across a piece that I really like. It's a job advertisement for the position of a mother. Okay, but you can't call it a mother. You've got to call it something a little bit more important sounding, a little more prestigious sounding than that. So we've named this position the Director of Domestic Operations. Okay, that's the job title. Long-term team players needed for challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organization skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Some overnight travel is required, including trips to primitive camping sites on rainy weekends and endless sports tournaments in faraway cities. Travel expenses are not reimbursed. Extensive courier duties are also required. Responsibilities. The rest of your life, you will be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until someone needs $5. Must be willing to bite tongue repeatedly. Also must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds flat in case, at times, the screams from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair, mysterious sluggish toilets and stuck zippers. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework assignments. Must have ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. I love that. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and an embarrassment the next. Must handle assembly and product safety testing of 500,000 cheap plastic toys and battery-operated devices. Must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst. Must assume final, complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance and janitorial work throughout the facility. Possibility for advancement and promotion? None. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly restraining and retraining and updating your skills. Previous experience? None required, unfortunately. On-the-job training on a continual, exhausting basis. Wages and compensation, get this one. You get to pay them, okay? Offering them frequent raises and bonuses. And a balloon payment is always due when they turn 18 on the assumption that they're going to college and that college will help them become financially independent. When you die, you give them whatever's left. The oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and wish you could do more. Benefits? Well, no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, and no stock options are offered. This job supplies limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for life if you play your cards right. Okay? Who in their right mind would say, yeah, I want some of that. I want to apply to be that. And yet there are mothers where our house today is full of mothers who this represents their daily life. It's what they do because they are a mother. I want you to understand that mothers are essential. Not a nicety, not a plus. They are essential. And I'm not talking about the biological necessity. I'm talking about what they bring to our homes. Look over at Proverbs 14, verse number 1. It says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. The wise mother builds a house. Look, dads, we can build the house. We can lay the foundation. We can put up the walls. We can put up the sheetrock. We can finish the sheetrock. We can do the painting. We can build the house. But I tell you that it takes a mother to build a home. And there's a big difference. How dreadful and dreary would our homes be without a mother? I mean, think about it, guys. If we were to build a home, we build a home and we're going to furnish it. In the living room, there would be a recliner and a TV. In the kitchen, there would be a refrigerator, a microwave, and a TV. In the dining room, there would be a chair, a table, and a TV. You get the point. That's how we think. That's the things that are important to us. It takes a mother to bring something else to that home. The mother makes it a home, makes it comfortable, makes it a refuge, a place where we long to be at the end of a tiring day, at home with our family. And I don't want you to think that I'm just relegating mothers to be good home decorators. It's so much more than that. And I want to spend the balance of our time talking about that. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 31. And as you're making your way, and I don't have it up on the screen for you today, so you're going to have to use the old-fashioned way and open your Bible and read along with me. Proverbs chapter 31. It's interesting to note, first of all, that this proverb was written by Solomon, the king of Israel, who was considered to be the wisest of all kings. And the last 21 verses of this chapter, even the last 21 verses of the entire book of Proverbs, are dedicated to the virtuous woman, the virtuous mother. And so I want to read this for you, and it's a little bit lengthy. I'm not going to have you stand, but I do want you to pay attention and follow along in your scripture, whether you have a Bible with you or you have it on your phone or whatever device. Beginning in verse number 10, King Lemuel writes this, or King Solomon. He says, an excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She arises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household and for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Father, we just pause this morning and we approach your throne with thankfulness for the mothers that are here today and their godly influence. And Father, we just pray that you will guide our thoughts here today as we open your word. Bless this reading of the scripture. Help us overlook, Father, the weakness of the speaker and gain a greater understanding, a greater appreciation for the mothers in our lives. We be careful to give you all the praise, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here in these last 21 chapters of Proverbs 31, King Solomon lays out the virtue or the traits of a virtuous mother. He tells you what all of the things that encompass or what marks a woman a virtue. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to consider these things. I want to note in verse number 13 and 6 through 16 that she protects her children. I'm sorry, verse 21. She protects her children. Verse 21 says, she is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. The desire to protect our children for a mother is an innate, built-in desire or trait. It's no different than the animal kingdom. We know that animals have this same innate, built-in tendency to protect. Over in Hosea chapter 13, verse number 8, if you want to turn over there real quickly and look at that. He says here, and this is the Lord talking about the judgment coming to Ephraim, and he says, I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs. There is an innate thing about a mother bear to protect her cubs. Moms are the same way. We call that the mama bear disposition. We have any mama bears in here? There is nothing more fierce than a mama bear. Well, let me back up. As fierce as a mama bear can be, there is one animal that is more fierce and more dreadful. That's Nana Bear. Can I get an amen, Mary Lou? That's Nana Bear. But it's built in to want to protect the children. Mothers are that way. And there is something that is broken. There's something not right when a mother doesn't have that desire. And it breaks my heart to see the stories on the news. And, you know, I noted a few of them. I was going to read them to you about it. I didn't want this to be a downer today. But it breaks your heart when you see children who are abused either by the hands of their mother or by someone else as the mother sits idly by. I don't understand that. There's something broken when our mothers don't have that predisposition, that mama bear tendency to protect our children. Protection from what? What protection from physical harm? There's not a mother in here that doesn't understand that. You don't like to see your children hurt physically. One of my book I read several years ago, Mark Martin is a former NASCAR star. Some of you probably know him. He's from Batesville, Arkansas. Started driving race cars at the age of 14, and when they built the first race car, his mother insisted that he wear a helmet, which we understand. But now this is a long time ago. This is in the late 60s, early 70s. So insisted they wear a helmet, but also shoulder pads and knee pads and elbow pads to drive the race car. And she made her father move the steering column and the seat to the center of the race car, so he'd be protected. We understand that, mothers. You want your children to be protected. I officiate high school and college football, and whenever there is a injury on the field that looks like it could be serious, Mama is the one who shows up on the sideline the first. She'll be there because that's her baby out there on that field. So there's a desire for their physical well-being, desire for their good health. The mental harm, we want to protect them from the mental harm. Mothers have a desire for their children's self-esteem. They don't like bullies. They want their children to feel good about who they are. They want their children to have that confidence and have good self-esteem, mental wellness. But not only that, but the virtuous mother also wants to protect her children from spiritual harm. She has a desire for their salvation. And there's not a mother in here that doesn't understand that. One of the greatest joys that a mother will have is when they give birth and when there is a rebirth. When that child comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we understand that. So not only does she protect her children, but as we look on, she also provides for her children. Verses 13 through 16, let's read that again. It says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. And she considers a field and buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Mom is usually the first one up and the last one to go to bed at night. She prepares things for her family. She provides for them food, whatever it may be that they need. And by the way, let me stop and say something here. Wasn't going to mention this, but I think I will. I've heard a lot of people say that a woman can't be a Christian woman if she works out in the world. Not only do I not find any scriptural evidence to back that statement up, I find evidence to the contrary. What does this say? Now look, mothers, your first responsibility, I do believe, are those children. But don't let anybody tell you that you're somehow less of a woman or less of a Christian because you work outside of the home. Because the scripture that we just read tells me that the virtuous woman is continually working to provide for her family, just like the husband. What did it say? She works with her hands. She makes stuff. She sells stuff. She benefits the family. She raises money. She takes her earnings, it says, and she buys a field, and she plants a vineyard. That's not a stay-at-home mom. That's a woman who is actively involved. Now, let me just say this. If your financial situation in your home is such that you don't have to do that, God bless you. Be thankful that the Lord has provided and you don't do those things. But don't let anybody tell you that if you do those things, that you're somehow less of a mother. Hogwash is the Greek word that we use for that. There's no scriptural basis for that. Not only does she provide for her children, she also prepares her children. Prepares them for what? What are all of our mothers and dads, for that sake, go? What are we always wanting to do for our children? When we say we're preparing them, what are we preparing them for? You'd answer. Life. Adulthood. Making it on their own, if they ever move out of the house. So the virtuous mother is preparing them. And we have a New Testament example of that over in 2 Timothy. Turn over there very quickly. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing this letter to a young Timothy. And his greeting here brings out some important things about his preparation. It says here that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. There are many things that Paul saw in Timothy. He said, I see these traits in your life, and they're good traits. And I know that those traits, I know where they come from. Notice he didn't say they came from his dad. They came from your mother and your grandmother. And so Paul recognized those traits in his life and says, Timothy, I see these things in you, and they're good things, and I know where they came from. And so there are some things that are modeled here, some contributions that Timothy's mother and his grandmother had made to his life during his upbringing. The first one we'll notice is a transparent tenderness. In verse 4, it says there, longing to see you, even as I may recall your tears. There was a tenderness about Timothy. And it was passed down from his mother and his grandmother. We learn tenderness from our mothers. When our little boy or little girl or little boy, whatever, falls down and skins their knee, they don't come running to dad, do they? No. Dad will say, I'll stand up, rub some dirt on it, you'll be okay. No, that's not tenderness. But mom, what does mom do? She kisses it. She takes the boo-boo away. Makes it feel better. There's nothing wrong with tenderness. And Paul said, I recognize tenderness in your life, Timothy. And I know where it came from. There's also an authentic spirituality. Verse number 5, he says there, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. It was genuine. He knew his mother. He knew his grandmother. And Paul says, Timothy, your mother and your grandmother had this sincere, genuine, unhypocritical faith that was real. And I know that you have that same faith. No fake, no putting on airs, no pretending to be something that they weren't. Their faith was genuine. And Paul said, I see that genuine faith in you, Timothy. An inner confidence, verse number 5 and 6. For I am mindful of the sincere faith. Well, we read that. Let's move on down to 6. He says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. It was a spirit of confidence. Look back over to Proverbs, because there's another verse here that I want you to read. Proverbs 31 and verse number 25. We read this earlier, but read it again. 31:25 of Proverbs. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She's confident. She knows who she is. She knows where she's going. That's the virtuous woman. And Paul said, Timothy, you're the same way. You take that confidence because God has given that to us. God wants you to be secure in who you are. He wants you to have a spirit of power. He goes on and he talks about the unselfish love there in verse 7. That's agape love. Not filio, not a fondness, but agape love. A love that is such that a parent will do whatever's in the best interest of a child above even their own safety and comfort. There's not a parent in here that doesn't understand that agape love for a child. It's the same love that Jesus loved us. Puts the others before yourself. And then self-control, verse 7, says discipline. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Mothers, that's part of your role is discipline. Mom is usually a little more gracious than dad, but there comes a point where even mom has to say, enough's enough. And you have to have the discipline to know when that is. You have to have the discipline to know that you can't give that child everything that child wants. Have any moms that have to say no? None? I didn't see a hand go up. But you got to know when to say no. You've got to have discipline. You've got to know when enough is enough. And when a child has reached his limit, bring him back and correct him. And then the last one here we see is instruction. Look back over to Proverbs 31. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Mamas, it's your job to teach those children. Don't put it off on the school. Don't put it off on the church. It's your job. Teach those children. And by the way, look at chapter 31, verse 1. Same chapter, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. So what he's given is not something that Solomon came up with. He said, these are the things that my mama taught me. And by the way, you know who his mama was? Bathsheba. Remember her? You may be a mother here and you failed. Maybe you haven't done everything you ought to do. Maybe you haven't been the person you need to be. This gives me hope. This should give you hope. That Bathsheba, an adulteress, turned things around and had a powerful impact upon her son Solomon, who would become the wisest king that Israel would ever know. And then the last one that I want to bring before you this morning is that she prays for her children. The virtuous mother prays for her children. Let me tell you a story. James Taylor Jr. was born on May 21st, 1832 in Barnsley, England. He was the firstborn child of James Sr. and Amelia Taylor. His father was a chemist and a Methodist lay preacher who was committed to training his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but he was also severe in discipline and excessively frugal, often advocating forced austerity as a means of piety. In contrast to her husband, Amelia was kind, gentle, and forbearing. She had a quiet and pleasant personality and a rich sense of humor. She was well respected in her local church where she taught Bible classes for girls. She maintained an open home and welcomed many strangers, especially visitors from surrounding villages. She and James consistently led their children in family worship and reading the Bible, prayer, and singing hymns. James Jr. developed an early interest in spiritual matters and even an interest in perhaps doing missionary work, but it would not be long before he would be challenged to throw it all away. When James Jr. was 15 years old, his father determined it was time for the boy to gain a wider experience in life, and so he took up employment at a bank, and it was in this environment that he first encountered people who openly mocked Christian faith. And he soon joined them in scoffing and swearing. The job also opened his eyes to wealth and those who live to accumulate and enjoy it at whatever cost it takes. He found himself drawn to money and to the pleasures it could afford. His spiritual life began to languish, and he lost interest in prayer and in reading the Bible. And when his weakening eyes eventually forced him to resign, he returned to his father's shop in a state of deep spiritual crisis. James attempted to help his son, but James Sr., but he was often too harsh and impatient, and the crisis deepened. These were difficult days as James Jr., now 17, found himself despondent, short-tempered, inwardly and at times outwardly rebelling against his father's strict authority. Amelia intervened because she understood her son in a way that her husband did not or could not. She redoubled her efforts to be kind, gentle, and patient toward him. She spoke to him, of course, and counseled him, but also became convinced that the best thing she could do for her son was to commit him to prayer. And during a short holiday that took her away from her family home, she felt compelled to increase the length and earnestness of her prayers. One day that compulsion grew to such a degree that she determined to pray for her son until she came to a sense of assurance that God would save him. She locked herself in her room and for hours pleaded that God would extend mercy to her son. And then all of a sudden she believed that God had answered her prayer. Her heart turned from pleading to praise, and she worshiped God that he had indeed saved James Jr. Meanwhile, at the same time, Jr. had been at home, bored and discontent. He began looking for something to do. He wandered into his father's library, and though he pulled book after book from the shelf, he found nothing of interest. Until finally, he spotted a tract titled Poor Richard, and he read the story, then came to the simple words, "The finished work of Christ." In that very moment, he understood that Christ had done all that was necessary for salvation. And not only right, the only right response was to accept that work by faith. And right there, right then, the same time his mother was praying miles away, he fell to his knees and committed his life to the Lord, promising to serve him forever. And though a few days later, he and his mother were reunited, and he immediately exclaimed, "I have something to tell you." And before he could say anything more, she replied, "I already know what it is. You have given yourself to God." She explained that for days she had already been enjoying and rejoicing in his salvation. James Jr., or Hudson as he would be known, went on to become a doctor and a preacher. Hudson Taylor would spend 51 years in China, founded the China Inland Mission, now known as OMF International. Hundreds of missionaries would follow him to China. Thousands of Chinese would come to know Christ. Rightly, he is known as one of the greatest Christian missionaries. And his story cannot be told without giving due credit to the power of a praying mother. There's not a mother in here that doesn't understand that. There's not a day that goes by that I don't pray for my children. There's not a day that goes by that Becky doesn't pray for her children. And now a grandchild. Every day, part of our prayer life. All of the mothers pray for their children. I hope this morning that you have gained a little bit of better understanding and appreciation for the mothers, if you're not a mother. Mothers, I hope that you understand how important you are in the life of your children. And don't ever underestimate the influence that you can have over your child, even if that influence is nothing more than your prayers. Keep praying for your children. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for mothers that are praying mothers. Thank you for their influence, Father. We thank you for putting them in our lives. We thank you for the children that you have entrusted to their care. Father, there may be some here who maybe are struggling. Maybe they haven't been the parent that they need to be. Father, maybe this is the hour that they want to recommit. We just pray that the Spirit will move here today. And whatever the spiritual need is this morning, Father, we pray that they will step out and make that right. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.